She comes up. Chip is, we match, by the way. See that? We match. As we get ready to sing, Chip's going to introduce the songs, but I chose this one very specifically. Despite all the warts and issues that this country has, and we have a lot, we're still the best country in the world. And we would be better if the country blessed God. So I'm going to turn it over to Chip.
God has surely blessed our country. We are free to think what we want and work where we want. Each one of us has the opportunity to arrange our lives as we want to, as long as we don't harm others or infringe upon the liberty of others. Many people believe that we have too much freedom. There are institutions teaching hatred and allowing manifestations of that hatred to invade the public consciousness and to threaten the lives and liberty bought with the blood of our ancestors, of our fellow citizens. We must not allow the enemies of peace and love sow salt into the fields of our God-given rights. At the same time, we must be careful to keep from becoming who we are fighting. We must use the power of love and patience, knowledge and understanding, and push back on the tide of malfeasance rising in our cities and colleges. We must be vigilant and fearless and stare down the onslaught of malfeasance and push back using our votes, money, and influence and other tools for peace that we have in our possessions. Prayer's another good one. There's too much at stake to lose everything by taking the bait offered by anti-American forces. We can return our country to normalcy, and it'll take a while, it'll take some doing, but we can keep America the beautiful.
Thank you.
Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, who lived from 1866 to 1960, had a difficult early life. His health was so fragile that there were periods of time when he was confined to bed, unable to work. Between the bouts of illness, he would have to push himself to put in extra hours at various jobs in order to make ends meet. After coming to Christ at the age of 27, Thomas found great comfort in the scriptures and in the fact that God was faithful to be his strength in time of illness and weakness and provide for his needs. Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23 was one of his favorite scriptures. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That was from the Independent Baptist website. To follow his lead and live a good godly life. He gave us the opportunity. We can take it or we can cast it away. God has done wonderful things throughout history and has shown us that he is faithful to us, even if we are not faithful to him. His unending grace has saved us, and our lives must be dedicated to him. Please read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, Ephesians 3, verses 21 and 22. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who can do immeasurably more, the Holy Spirit is in us all, and the power that can work miracles is in us. We know at Pentecost the Spirit came down upon the followers of Christ and gave them power of speech and healing. The Spirit works in us more subtly, but the work is still there and perceptible in some cases. Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. The Greek word for imagine is noeo, which translates to understand or to see with insight. With insight, it's not just mere imagining. It's more of an educated term, that there is some level of learning there that enables the reader to discern supernatural from natural. But even then, the actual grace is much more complex than a learned man can fathom. It is the work of God, helping us along in our efforts to glorify the Trinity in all of us, the Church, and in Christ Jesus, who is the head of the Church, forever and ever in the universe and in the world system. Amen. Truth.
That is from the book of Ephesians, which Lorraine will be teaching in, a couple of months, right? Or a month. It's June's here already, right? Saturday is June already. So I encourage you. This is one of the greatest benedictions that was ever written. And, you know, Paul kind of surprises all the theologians because he put the end of the book in the middle of it. This is a benediction to encourage people. And here's the encouragement, is that we have a God who is able. I mean, he is all-powerful, correct? And he can do more within his will than we could even ask or imagine. And we're going to talk a lot about that. I want to take a moment. Andrew, if you can just get that video ready. Okay. What I would like to do before we wait upon you for offering, because I want to pray. I want to pray for the families who have lost loved ones because of serving their country, whether they're in the military or law enforcement or whatever capacity they lost their lives. What I'd like to do is just have a moment of silence. And after that moment of silence, if it is possible, I know some of you, it's hard to stand, but if it is possible, I'll ask you to stand as we play Taps. So let's take a moment of silence to give thanks to the Lord for those who gave their all to protect our freedom, even to meet here today. Would you stand, please? Andrew, nice and loud. Thank you. You may be seated. I grew up in the era of Vietnam, and a lot of my friends were drafted back then. We had the lottery. Remember the lottery system? Some of you that are old enough. And one of my friends who lived directly behind my house, I had played baseball with him, and one of my classmates' brothers, to only name a few, were two who never came home. In fact, I remember the day I was home when the MPs pulled up to my neighbor's house in the cars, knocked on the door and spoke to my friend's mom, and all we heard was wailing. He had been killed in the line of duty in Vietnam. Sometimes we don't realize the magnitude of the loss to protect our freedom until it hits close to home. And one of the reasons why I'm doing this today is I hope we never forget or take for granted. Every young man, every young woman who goes into the military or into law enforcement lays their life on the line every day for you and me. We need to pray for them, because they go to work expecting to come home to their family, and some don't. Some of our military guys serve expecting to come home to their families, and some of these men and women never make it home. So please, never let us take for granted the blood and the sacrifice that was shed for our freedom. And even beyond that, let us never ever forget the blood that was sacrificed on the cross for our true freedom in Jesus Christ. And so we honor those who have fallen. I'm going to ask those who are going to help with the offering, if you would come forward, and we'll just spend a brief time in prayer. Father, you are so gracious to us. Today we honor those who made the ultimate sacrifice so we could even be here today, so that we could even read the scriptures. Praise our God. Live according to the word of God. The cost was high, Father. And yet men and women through the ages made the sacrifice. So we remember them today. We remember those who lay their lives on the line. We remember the law enforcement that every day faced the danger of not coming home. Many have fallen, Father, especially in the last several years. We remember their families, their children, their grandchildren, that you would bring comfort, that they know that today there are people taking time to honor them. So, Father, bless them, comfort them, encourage them. Excuse me. Father, we give to the work of the church. We thank you for this opportunity. We just ask that you bless the gift and the giver. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let freedom ring. Let the gospel ring forth. Let the gospel ring forth from an American church that's asleep. We got to wake up. We need to be sharing the gospel in love with people. I often meet people, well-meaning people, by the way, who, for one reason or another, have a view of prayer that is a little bit inadequate, if I could put it that way. And I heard someone say one time that pastors have the easiest job in the world. And here's how he put it. He said, if you wake up one day and it's a rainy, gloomy day and cold, you can say a quick prayer and pull the covers back over your head and go back to sleep. Now, I don't doubt that there are some who do that. But that tells me that that person has no idea what real biblical prayer is all about. So let's get some of the things on the table, if you will. The book of, well, the books of the Bible have a triad, many triads, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which of course is the Trinity, three in one. But there's another triad that the Bible proclaims right from Genesis right through Revelation, that is faith, hope, and love. And there's another triad, by the way, and that is prayer, worship, and scripture. You can't separate any of those, because if you separate them, you lose something in all of those. And so I want to talk with you about prayer, and let me just ask you a question. I'm going to preface this, right? I think prayer is the most difficult thing that we are called to do as Christians. Why do you say it's most difficult? Well, it's very simply because very few people have a disciplined prayer life, right? Now, this is between you and God. I'm not even going to ask you to raise hands. But very few people have a disciplined prayer life. The other part of that equation is this. We have the wrong concept of prayer. We think prayer is something by which we can change God's mind. Well, surprise. That's not what God intended prayer for. Prayer is something by which we seek the will of God and enter into it. It's a big difference. One is to say, Lord, I want you to bless my agenda. After all, it's pretty good, wouldn't you agree? Instead of saying, Lord, what's your agenda? Help me know what your agenda is and enter into it. How do we know the Lord's agenda? Well, we speak to him. He speaks back to us primarily through his word and his Holy Spirit. If we're not in the word, we won't know the agenda that God has for us. It's not that complicated, by the way. There's a follow-up question here that we all have to ask, myself included. Because I find myself at times being very deficient in prayer. And that is this. If we're truly praying the way we ought to be praying, seeking God's will for our lives, then we wouldn't be living sometimes like we're living. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? When we are praying like we should, and we're in the Word like we should, and we're worshiping like we should, and we're in Bible studies and discipleship groups and that type of thing, the admonition is, look, nobody's perfect. We know that. Nobody's going to be perfect this side of heaven. Only Jesus was perfect. However, God demands progress. Not perfection, progress. And I want to give you a principle that I wholeheartedly believe. There can never be progress in our pursuit of holiness without disciplined prayer. Without disciplined prayer, there is no progress. And we don't stay stagnant. There is no neutral in the journey of a believer. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Do not be conformed or pressed into the world of this, a mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says that in Romans, right? How does our mind get renewed? Through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through worship. If we're not doing that, our prayer life goes to nothing, and we're in trouble. One of the reasons why the Church of North America is in trouble is because prayer has been not only not taught on, but not taught on properly. We treat God like Santa Claus. Look at all I'm doing for you, God. You got to love me. No, the truth of the matter is, theologically, I am totally unlovable. So are you. So are you. Yet God still loves us, but we got to come to God on His terms, not ours. And His terms is we come to Him through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, of the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except by faith in Him. And then we have to learn to talk to the Father. In this series about what the church ought to be, one of the best ways we can encourage one another is pray. And pray very specifically. Not that Aunt Tilly's ingrown toenail might be healed, although you can certainly pray that. Not that your car might start today, although you can certainly pray that. I've had enough cars that wouldn't start. But how do we pray for one another? How do we encourage one another with our prayer? That's what this section of Timothy is all about. Thessalonians chapter 3. I saw Timothy's name. But if you want, turn to chapter 3 if you have your Bibles, starting at verse 6. So let's run through this, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. But Timothy has just now come to us. Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to get a report on the church because persecution was starting to build. And there were people coming in behind Paul, discrediting him, saying that he's nothing but a fraud. He's only in this for the money, right? And they were trying to destroy his reputation. Still happens today, by the way. They were trying to destroy his reputation. So Paul, being the type of pastor he was, he said, look, these people are experiencing extreme trials and persecution. Some lost their jobs because they follow Christ. Some lost their families because they follow Christ. Their families disowned them. Some, they're just ostracized. They have no way of making a living, putting food on the table. And Paul says, I want you to go back to them, Timothy, and give me a report. How are they doing? Well, Timothy comes back. And he says, he's just now come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. Notice, faith and love. Hope's not there, but it's implied. Faith and love. By the way, that word for good news is the same word we use for gospel. Right? It's good news. Listen, when I get a good report on you guys and people from other churches I've pastored, I'm thrilled. You're standing firm in the faith because there's enough sin in us to railroad us from our journey. Isn't that true? And secondly, there's a person that's very real called Satan, the adversary, who also wants to derail us. And he'll do it when we are going through good times and bad. And we rejoice when God, through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, people are standing firm in their faith and following Christ. You might ask yourself, why do pastors get so upset when people start to neglect church? This is one of the reasons why. Because I know when you neglect church, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And just like James says in his book, you can't have one foot in the world of being born again and another foot in the world system, which is governed by Satan, by the way. You can't live that way because you're unstable. You'll be tossed around like being tossed around waves in the ocean. You can never hold firm in your faith like that. It goes on to say, he has told us you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us. Just as we long to see you, there's that fellowship. Listen. You know, when I see people staying away from church, I get concerned. If they're not out because of illness or something like that, I get concerned. Because it's a rough world out there, isn't it? It's a rough world in the workplace. Sometimes it's a rough world in our families. And then Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, which Paul was going through, by the way, and he did in Philippi before he even went to Thessalonica, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Wow. You want to give your pastor a heart attack? Walk firmly with Jesus. That's what this is saying. It's important to a pastor. Are you going to be perfect? Not at all. I'm not perfect. Follow me around for 10 minutes. But we have to make progress together. Well, Pastor, we don't really have persecution, really. Okay. Boy, I remember when Mary Lou and I first came to know the Lord, we got considerable pressure from our family. When I say considerable, I mean considerable. And that is reflected in my work. It showed up in other ways. You know, I had a secretary who thought I was dying. She said, you don't swear anymore. I didn't even notice it, right? She said, you don't swear anymore. Why not? I said, gee, I never noticed, but I guess it's because I have a relationship with Christ now. And she says, are you dying? I said, no, why? Well, that's the only time you need to get right with God. And I said to her, let me ask you a question. Do you know when you're going to die? You can leave here, get hit by a car. And then the scripture that came to me was Paul saying, now is the time of salvation, now. Because there may not be another hour. So persecution does happen. I liked you the old way. Well, believe me, I didn't like me the old way. Look what he says in the next verse. For now, we really, really live, since you are, and you should underline this, standing firm in the Lord. Wow. Paul is saying, look, you know, being a pastor is very different from being somebody who's very talented in construction, right? Somebody who's very talented in construction, they could build something, and when it's done, they can stand back and say, hey, that's pretty good. You know, they can see the fruit of their labor. Many times, pastors can't see that because we deal with the spiritual. The only time I see many of you is on Sunday. Some of you I see during the week. So when I get good reports, I mean, I smile ear to ear. And we give glory to God. It's not because of me. We give glory to God. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. I've told you this before. When I was doing my doctoral dissertation, I was speaking with I can't remember now if it was a major or a general in the Army, because I used a lot of the Army training materials to get some information. And he looks at me and he says, I would rather be in charge of 150 soldiers than be in charge of 50 volunteers. He says, how do you do it? And he said, only by the grace of God. Because see, what people don't understand is, because a church is in a special relationship. For those who are born again, truly born again in the church, we are all united by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all united by the Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit that indwells me indwells you. And it is the Holy Spirit that is our teacher, our enabler. He's the one that opens the scriptures to us. You know how sometimes you come to the scriptures and you can read something and you see yourself in the scripture? You say, boy, that's me. Whether good or bad, that's me. That's the Holy Spirit. For we really live, since you are standing firm in the faith. Now Paul gets into the nuts and bolts of prayer. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in you? He's talking to the Thessalonian church. In the presence of our God, because of you. Listen, we're not perfect, but I give thanks to God for you all the time. And we ought to. We need to give thanks for one another. We have a close relationship with Tom's River Community Church. We need to give thanks for them, because we share ministries with them. They're a like-minded church. A lot of good people here and there. We need to give thanks. Every prayer should start with thanks. Not, Lord, thank you for me getting out of bed, although that's not a bad thank you. But it's, Lord, thank you for what you've been doing in the church and in through the ministry. Look at this. You don't think prayer is hard work? It takes discipline. It's called a spiritual discipline. Day and night we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Some theologians come to that, they interpret it wrongly. In the original language, this is what this verse means. We pray constantly for you. We ought to pray constantly for one another. I mean, true prayer, that people would be encouraged, that they would stand firm in the faith no matter what they are facing, good times or bad times, right? And that when we get together, one of my jobs, if you're a Bible teacher, one of your jobs is to do this. Supply what's lacking. In other words, let's grow together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Growing together to become more like Christ. Paul has that burden. He had a burden for the lost. We should have a burden for the lost. We also should have a burden for one another, that we grow. What a prayer. Lord, help so-and-so grow in his or her faith. Lord, how can I encourage so-and-so to grow in his or her faith? Lord, here's the better prayer. How can I encourage that we both grow in the faith? Day and night we pray. I'm not even going to ask when you pray. That's between you and God. Or how much you pray. I got a survey a couple of years ago from Barna Research, I believe it was, who said the average pastor spends 8 minutes a week in prayer. Let me tell you something. Nothing happens without prayer. Nothing. Nothing worthwhile happens without prayer. There we go. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. I can't emphasize this enough. Paul desperately wanted to see the Thessalonians again, to be with them, to grow together, to encourage their hearts. Listen, it's easy to get faint-hearted, isn't it? Circumstances can be very tough sometimes. We get bad medical reports, and whatever life can bring, it can be hard. I don't deny that. But Paul is saying, and Paul, listen, by this time in Paul's ministry, he had been beaten, left for dead in jail. Some historians say he was beaten so badly, it's tough to recognize him sometimes. Isn't that what happened to our Lord? And he says, I want to be with you, to come to you, to encourage you, so we can encourage each other. Pray that the Lord clear the way for us to come to you. Unless I'm unable to walk, I will be here. Because I want to be with you. Unless something else happens, I'll be at Tuesday night for the men. Tuesday morning for prayer meeting, by the way, which should be better attended. May the Lord make your love increase. You should underline that. Listen, what's so special about that? Because when Paul says, make your love increase, he's talking about for one another and for others outside the church. It's easy to love those who love you, isn't it? It's quite another thing to love your enemy. And yet Jesus tells us that we need to do that. That can't be done without prayer and being on our knees. This is an incredible picture of love. This is found in Romans 8. And here's the picture. Make your love increase and overflow to each other and for everyone else, just as our does for you. I want you to picture this. In Romans 8, Paul says this, that love comes from God to the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, it is received in our hearts to the point where it overflows so we can love others. We can't love without God's help. We can't love the way we should without the Holy Spirit. We can't love the way we should without prayer. And so this is an incredible, incredible thing. Well, Pastor, you know, you're asking a lot. Let me just bring you back for a moment to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus went off with a couple of his disciples and he asked them, you know, would you stay awake? Kind of support me as I go into prayer. He says, my heart is so broken. I feel like I'm dying inside. That's how desperate this prayer was. So, of course, you know, Peter, being Peter, says, yeah, of course, Lord, we'll be praying here while you go and pray in the garden. And Jesus kneels down in prayer before his Father and says, Father, please take this cup from me. What cup? The cup of wrath, God's wrath. Jesus knew what was laying ahead. He's fully human, fully man, and he's saying, Lord, The physical agony of the cross is bad enough. But I know as soon as I take on sin, I'm going to bear your full wrath for the sin of the world. Lord, I don't know if I can take that. Is there any other way? And the Father says, no. Then he went back and he found his disciples sleeping. It's a good picture of the North American church. We're sleeping. By and large. And he rebukes them. Can't you just stay awake for a little bit to support me? And he goes back and he prays again. And you have to respect Jesus' honesty, being fully human, fully God. Lord, please remove this cup of wrath from me, if it be your will. He was praying so intently and intensely, he was sweating drops of blood, which is physically possible. He comes back, and guess who's sleeping again? Then a third time, Jesus goes. Same petition. Father, if it is your will, would you take this cup from me? And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Didn't take the cup. But then the scripture says Jesus went joyously to the cross. You know why joyously? Because it was the Father's will. Jesus prayed that God might remove the cup, but it wasn't his will. So he entered into the Father's will. What a good model for us. Sometimes, listen, God answers all prayer, right? Yes? Sometimes he answers no. And sometimes he answers, you got to wait. But whatever his answer is the right answer. We may not like it, but it's the great thing. Yeah, I've used this illustration many times, but I think it's apropos here. When Joey was 12, 13 years old, I would be shaving in the morning, and sometimes he'd watch, you know? And actually, he was younger. He was about 9 or 10. And, you know, sometimes I put shaving cream on his face while he watched. But I would give him a razor with no blade in it, simply because he didn't have the maturity to handle it yet. Did it ever occur to you that some of the things that we ask for from God, he may say you need to wait because you don't have the maturity to handle it yet? Will we accept that? Will we accept when the answer comes back, no? Lord, I got a bad medical report. And it's okay to pray that God would heal us. I've seen miraculous healings. So have you. But sometimes the answer comes back, no. Then I have to trust in his will. Isn't that really the hardest thing about prayer? First of all, doing it, being disciplined, and then accepting the will of God. Because he knows what's best. Wow. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as he does for you. Listen, here's the crux of the prayer. May he, what? Strengthen your hearts. Is there anybody here who needs their heart strengthened? I do. Only God can do that in prayer and through his word and through worship. And here's the end game, if I could put it that way, that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. There's the finish line. The second coming of Christ. That's the finish line. And Paul wants to make the churches prepared so that whenever that day comes, they have nothing for which they need to be ashamed about. That only happens through prayer. May he strengthen your heart so we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. You know, this is one of those things like the person who told me that they would just receive Christ on their deathbed because nobody knows when the expiration date is, right? I'll never forget, Mary Lou and I were in ShopRite, and we were looking at cans for expiration dates. And a woman just out of the blue kind of said, you know, we all have an expiration date, but it's on our rear end because we can't see it. And God designed it that way, so we don't know. Well, God's coming back again. That you can bank on. We don't know when. Only he does. But our job is to be found mature in him and growing in his grace and knowledge and learning what it is to pray here and now. I pray all the time that the hearts of everyone here will be strengthened to stand firm in the faith, because it could be a tough world out there. And that's why we need each other sometimes, not for pity parties. But even in a small congregation, you'll find out that somebody has gone the same route as you are going through. And they can give you some real good counsel to say, just hang in there, baby. I was looking, remember the old poster with the cat hanging from the tree, right? Just hang in there, baby. I was kind of looking for that. I couldn't find it. But sometimes things get so tense and confusing that when we do come to prayer, we don't even know what to pray for. And Paul answers that in Romans 8 also, and he says simply this. When you don't know how to pray, if you're a born-again believer, when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will pray for you. And he will pray exactly for what you need. Those are great words. Because sometimes we go through life circumstances and all we can get out of our mouth is Father. And the Holy Spirit can pray the rest for us. So, 10 o'clock, Tuesday morning, we have prayer meeting. If you're able to make it, you're welcome. It's a good time. When I say good, I don't mean it like we have ice cream and cake or anything like that. It's a good time because we start with worship. We have a short time in the Word. And then we pray. What's supposed to take an hour sometimes takes an hour and a half. Sometimes an hour and three quarters. But that is up to God. But we've seen God answer prayer in great ways, even in that prayer meeting. One of my professors said, you know why we don't see miracles anymore? He says, because we don't look for them. So let me leave you with this thought. Melissa, I'll ask you to come up, Sharon and Chip. When we are a praying people, I mean genuinely praying in disciplined prayer, praying for the things that are good to pray for, that our brothers and sisters be strengthened, that they would stand firm in times of testing and so on and so forth, and we can encourage them along the way. Let me tell you what happens. When Satan sees a praying person, he trembles. Because he knows that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And let me tell you one other thing. When God sees us earnestly praying, He hears. And He will answer. Just one word of caution. When we come to prayer, let's come with a confessed heart. I'm not perfect, neither are you. We need to confess our sins specifically before we go to prayer. Come with a clean heart. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we pray. Let me encourage you, after we pray, give God the glory for whatever answers He sends. Give God the glory. Andre Crouch, who wrote this song many years ago now, battled with drug addictions. And it was kind of a rough battle for a while. But he discovered the power of prayer. And so he wrote this song. It's called My Tribute. So I'm going to ask, in closing, we're going to sing this. Sing it prayerfully. And before we dismiss, I'll close in prayer. But Chip, would you introduce it? Great today. Great singing, by the way. Thank God for all His blessings, right? One of the old songs says, count your blessings, count them one by one, and you'll be surprised at what the Lord has done, right? So Listen, we all go through tough times. We need to encourage one another and pray for one another to stand firm in the faith. You know why? Because God is good. And all the time. Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us here, knowing that we've been with Jesus. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to encourage and pray for others. Help us to love others as we should. And help us to pray for one another. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Thanks. Thanks for coming today. Great to have you. And go have some good lunch.